Pastor George, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I'm Pastor Mike. It's a joy to gather and worship with you. There's excitement about this day, and we're going to see that in the text that we look at in John chapter 20 as well. But before I dive in, I want you to know today, and this is the message of John's gospel. This is the message of the Bible. God loves you. He really, really loves you. I remember back to when I first went away to college. I was moving out of my parents' house. This was years ago, of course. It was August, and I knew that I wasn't going to be back to my parents' house until at least Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas. And because this was my first time moving away from my family, going to college, I didn't fully know what to expect. You can imagine, right? I expected to live in a new place. I was prepared to be bold as an introvert and go out and make some new friends and get plugged into a church and a college ministry. I was ready to go do that. I anticipated that there would be surprises. But here's the deal. You may not know this about me. Maybe you do. I don't like surprises. From a very young age, I have never enjoyed surprises. But things that would happen, I'd be like, okay, how am I going to handle this? Yet I knew, because I hadn't gone away to college before, that I'd experience my fair share of surprises. I knew the surprises were coming, right? I was expecting to be surprised. And so that's what happened. Although I did all my research, I talked to so many people and asked so many questions, I learned a lot about what I was going to be doing and where I was going and what was going to happen there. Yet there were still surprises. Although not quite the same, Jesus' disciples experienced something like this on the day of Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus, he had told them what would happen. He did. He had foreshadowed it. He had flat out told them. He had talked about it. Jesus had told them that he was going to die. And that on the third day, he would rise. Yet Jesus' disciples were still met with surprises. I mean, they had never done this death resurrection thing before. At least not like this. I mean, they did see it with Lazarus, right? But this was a little different. Let's go ahead and look at our scripture text today. If you have a Bible, John chapter 20, we'll have the words on the screen. John is one of the four gospel accounts where it describes Jesus' ministry and his story as he came to earth. John is the fourth one of the New Testament. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're trying to find that in your Bible. John chapter 20. And those are the big numbers, and then we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Here's what it says. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them, they were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth that which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, if you look at verse 1 there, you see that Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb. The parallel texts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us there were a few other details, like there were some other ladies with her. You have Mary and Salome, Joanna. They were going to anoint Jesus' body with oil. And Matthew even tells us there was an earthquake that happened and an angel. Once they arrived, they didn't know where Jesus was. He was gone. He was missing. And so, as you can imagine, of course, they care very deeply about Jesus. They were close to Jesus. They were surprised. They were confused. They were probably distraught. And so when they don't see their Lord Jesus there, these ladies, they bolt. They run and go and tell the disciples. They get to Peter and John, and then Peter and John, that's a reference to the one Jesus loved. They run to the empty tomb. Now, John must have been a little lighter on his feet. Maybe Peter's leg was hurting that day. He got there a little bit later. I don't know what happened exactly, but John tells us that he got there first. Peter and John look to investigate the situation. And so after they see what had happened, they believe. They don't doubt that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is truly God. They believe. They're filled with belief, overwhelming faith. They're convinced that Jesus died for their sins and that he was raised to life as soon as they saw. Now, throughout his gospel account, John, one of Jesus' friends who saw him die, he's telling us what he saw. Because he was there. He was an eyewitness. And he's telling us Jesus, he was dead. He was a dead man. He was beaten. He was crucified on the cross. There was no breath in him. There was no heartbeat, no pulse. He was certifiably dead. And guys, 3 days later, he's not in the tomb. He's risen. He's alive. Jesus or an angel, someone folded up this face cloth, and Jesus, he walked out of the tomb. Jesus is alive. And John's telling us here in John chapter 20, this is my experience. It's what I see. It's what's true. And so as John writes this, he's in a sense begging you and me to believe. Because Jesus is alive, believe in the resurrected Jesus. Believe in him. Believe that he's God in the flesh. Believe that he went to the cross and he died for your sins. Believe that he rose to life on the third day to secure eternal life, everlasting life for you. And so stop running all around. Start looking for the truth. And believe. This is John's message. This is what he's showing us in the text today. To help us walk through what John is conveying in John chapter 20, I want to ask three questions. Question number one is, why are you running? In the text, everybody's running around. You see Mary, you see Peter and John, they're all running. Why are they running? Well, let's look back. Go open your Bible there to John 20, verse 2. It says, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. They were running because nobody expected the tomb to be empty. Mary, she was likely drawn to the tomb initially to weep, to pray, to anoint the body. She's so shocked by the fact that the stone is rolled away. This is a giant stone. And so she runs and she tells Peter and John. And her first thought is, someone's taken this body. How disrespectful. I can't believe this. It's likely that skepticism drove her first accusations to the Jewish or Roman authorities, thinking that they were trying to pull something. They're the ones who put Jesus on the cross to begin with. Mary's running because she's surprised. Mary's anxious. Mary's confused. She doesn't know what really happened here. At the time, she didn't know what happened to Jesus' body. All she knows is the body's not there. And so she's probably had all sorts of assumptions that ran through her mind. And so she ran. And she ran out of fear and anxiety, and she ran because she didn't know what else to do. And then she finally reaches Peter and John, and she tells them, and they start running too. How often do we run in our lives? We're running all around. We run because we're afraid, because we're anxious, we're confused. We don't know what really happened. All too often, we're recklessly running around because we've got assumptions that are filling our minds about what's true and what's not true. This could be about all sorts of things. Assumptions can be have a devastating effect on our lives. They can hurt others deeply. Occasionally, assumptions can be helpful, but more often, they lead us down a wrong path because they're really not based on what's true, because we don't know. We see this in another crazy news headline, don't we? We stumble across it on social media all the time. There's things that are put there that just aren't, they're AI-generated, they're not true. Maybe a friend posts something and it's just part of the story. Immediately, our minds are filled with assumptions. Did you see that? Did you see that? And all of a sudden, this gossip and word spreads and assumptions are everywhere, and the truth is nowhere to be found. Maybe you walk into the house after a long day of work and the place is an absolute wreck. It's like a train wreck. And your first thought is, why didn't somebody care about this place while I was gone? Well, that's not the kind of assumption we want to walk into our house with, right? But this stuff happens to us all the time in our everyday lives. And so sometimes our assumptions, they become a blockade toward us seeing the truth. And sometimes they actually cause us to start running down the wrong path, a path where the truth isn't even there. And more often than that, we need to slow down. We need to stop running. When we don't understand what God's up to in our world, what do you do? How do you respond? Do you tend to be a person who assumes the worst immediately, and then you have to get walked back? If so, where do your assumptions lead you to run? Because here's the bottom line. You can either run away from Jesus or you can run toward Jesus. And as we look at this text, I am so grateful that Peter and John ran toward the tomb. Because even though they may have had assumptions, they took those assumptions and they ran toward the tomb to verify truth for themselves. And so, church, I want to encourage you today to stop running all around. Run toward the tomb. You'll find it empty. Run there and see. Run toward the resurrected Jesus and believe. Run to the tomb. Question number two, where are you looking? Where are you looking? John outran Peter. He arrives at the tomb first, didn't he? Verses 5 through 8 tell us what happens next. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but actually folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. I kind of wonder, why didn't John go in when he got there? He saw the linen cloths lying there. I mean, maybe he was afraid. Maybe he just wanted to wait for Peter to show up and arrive. I don't know. But when Peter arrives, he goes in. Peter sees the cloths lying there, no body to be found, and then he sees something really interesting. He sees the face cloth folded up neatly to the side. It wasn't lying there like all the other linen cloths. Now, there's different theories on why this was or what was going on in this case. One thought is that it indicates that Jesus' body rose directly through the grave clothes without disturbing them, but for some reason the face cloth was needed to be taken care of and it was over here. Another theory is that Jesus folded the face cloth to display the orderliness of God, that he has care for his people. But there's another theory that's out there, and we don't know if it's true or not. There's not like definitive historical evidence of this, but there's a theory that some believe that there was this ancient Hebrew tradition with folding napkins. And so this is the idea that this folded napkin had to do with a master and a servant. And Jewish boys, they would grow up knowing this tradition. And so when the servant set the dinner table, they did so in a way that the master wanted. And the servant would wait for the master to finish his meal. And once the master was done with his meal, what would he do with his napkin? Well, he'd wad it up and he'd put it on the table. And that was the sign for the servant, so the servant could clear the table. He was finished. But what if the master got up from the table, went to use the restroom, go check on something, and he was going to come back? Well, he'd fold his napkin to indicate to the servant, I'm coming back. I don't know the true reason behind the folded face covering. But when Peter and John saw, they knew that a robber hadn't taken that body, because that face covering wouldn't have been folded. They see this folded face covering and they immediately know Jesus isn't finished. They know Jesus is coming back and Jesus is here. It's obvious to them that Jesus is risen. They're convinced of it. They believe. And so where are you looking for the answers to the tough questions of life? The truth is, you don't have to look any further than God's word. In it, you'll actually find a story of an empty tomb and a folded face covering. And so I don't know what it is in your life. I know some of your stories. But when you're facing something like cancer, it's ruthless. Where are you going to turn? When you have an autoimmune disease, when you lose your job and you don't know where you're going to go and how you're going to have an income, when you've been abused, wrong's been done to you, when a tragedy happens and your wife or your husband or your mom or dad gets killed in a car accident, Where are you going to turn for answers? Where are you looking for hope? Because you're not going to conjure it up on your own. You can keep looking to compare yourself with everyone else around you in some way. You can keep looking to satisfy yourself with more stuff and things you order online and it gets shipped right to your door. You can keep looking within yourself to measure up to God's righteousness somehow. Like, I can do this. If I just do enough stuff that's good, God's going to look at me and say, well done. You can keep looking to others to blame for your problems. And maybe they had a part of it. You can keep looking to anybody and everybody else to try to save you, to rescue you. Or you can start looking for the truth. And you can look to the tomb, because the tomb is empty. His body's gone. And the face cloth, it is folded. Friends, see and believe the resurrected Jesus. See and believe. That's what John's trying to tell us today. Question number 3, what do you do with doubt? What do you do with doubt? Doubt's hard, isn't it? We've all had doubts in our lives. We've all gone through times in our lives where doubt is really challenging. When you have doubts about God, what do you do? How do you respond to doubt? Well, look back at verses 8 and 9. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Guys, this tells us that the disciples, they didn't know until this moment. They didn't understand until this moment that Jesus was actually going to rise from the dead. Like, he wasn't just talking about it. It wasn't like the cross foiled Jesus' plan. This was an aha moment. This was a moment of faith. This was a moment of, like, connecting the dots. And so for whatever reason, John, he doesn't believe until he reaches the tomb and he sees for himself firsthand that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, throughout his days in this world, time and time again, Jesus, he actually teaches John and the other disciples of what was actually going to happen, what was going to come. He predicts his death. He predicts his resurrection. He talks about it. And in fact, Matthew records a time when Jesus tells his disciples what was going to happen in Matthew 17. I'll have this on the screen. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, and that was a title for Jesus, is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And it says there, the disciples, they were greatly distressed. There it is. Plain as day. Well, why doesn't John get it until now? I don't know. For whatever reason, it takes John until this point to get it. But here's what we do know about John. John is there with Jesus. He's there with Jesus the whole entire way. He's there with him by his side. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go anywhere. He listens intently to Jesus' teachings. He sees Jesus' miracles. He seeks to know and to understand Jesus. He sits right next to Jesus. He doesn't get everything right away, but he keeps looking. He keeps looking and searching and desiring to know Jesus. And here he does it again at this tomb. And so, friends, here's my point. It took John, a guy who spent all this personal time with Jesus for like 3 years, this long to get it. And so, friends, don't be discouraged when you don't get it right away. Don't be discouraged when you hear the gospel for the first time or you're reading scripture and you're like, I don't understand. Don't be discouraged by that. Just keep looking. Keep pursuing. And anytime things don't make sense, doubt happens. Let's talk about doubt for just a second. Doubt is a gap between what you think is true and what someone else says or what you read from someone else. And so when you don't know the truth, when you don't know what it is or what it isn't, what forms is a doubt gap. You have a doubt gap. And there's two responses primarily to a doubt gap. One is questioning, trying to understand or make sense of what doesn't. You're pursuing the truth. The other would be doubt or gap stuffing. Filling that gap with ideas or thoughts or concepts or theories that you might think you know or understand. Assumptions. And so usually this leads to believing that which is false, or at least part of it. And so when we experience doubt in our lives, we tend to either question it or stuff the gap. And we do this because we want it to make more sense. We want to understand. We're not content not knowing. And so what we see in the text is that John questions the doubt he's faced with. He keeps looking. He keeps searching. He doesn't fill that gap by stuffing it with what others think or circumstances, what they tell him to believe. He runs to seek the truth from God himself. And so, friends, that's actually what we're called to do when things don't make sense to us in our lives. When things don't line up, when God doesn't make sense, when you don't understand, don't stuff the gap with a bunch of opinions, assumptions, ideas, or theories that other people tell you or you think because of your past experience. Don't let your personal experiences become the primary way in which you define or think about Jesus. Your personal experiences are not the authority about Jesus. Instead, ask questions. Ask questions, and here's what we do. We cover the gap with faith. We cover the gap with faith. That's what the disciples did. The disciples, they see and believe, and they cover the gap with faith. And so, friends, ask questions. Study the Bible. If you're not in some sort of group that studies the Bible or talks about the Bible, join a group. Meet with a friend. Get your family together with another family once a week. Join a life group, a Bible study. Let God show you the truth. And as you do, you'll encounter an empty tomb of hope. The same one that John is telling us about. You see, this is a place where God will help you to cover the unknown gaps with faith. And so, friends, I wonder if you have doubts about Jesus. And most all of us have had doubts about Jesus at one time or another. Some of us have them regularly. But I wonder if you have doubts about Jesus and his relevance in your life. Would you be willing to set aside, at least for a little while, your own ideas about what you think is true and place your faith in what God's word says? And God's word says that the tomb is empty. And so, friends, stop running all around. Take a breath and look to the word. And trust God. Start looking for the truth. Believe. Because Jesus is alive, believe in the resurrected Jesus. And I know you may not understand it all right now. I don't. But that is the foundation for everything else that you need in your life. Every day, this life and the life that is to come. Belief. Friends, today we'll be celebrating baptisms together. Those being baptized aren't running all around. They're looking for truth. They believe, they're repenting of their sins, and they're placing their faith in Christ, and now they have true and lasting hope, and so they're getting baptized to proclaim it. Proclaim it to you, proclaim it to the world, proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ, the goodness of God in their lives, because God has drawn them to himself. And so baptism is about recognizing and proclaiming God's salvation through his covenant love in a person's life. It's not about anything we do. It's not about like us mustering up enough strength to turn to God. It's God getting into our hearts and drawing us to ourselves, and we're thankful and we're proclaiming his grace. And so in a few moments, we're going to have baptisms right here, and you'll see a video on the screen first of the person's testimony. We'll do that for each one, and then we'll baptize the person. There's going to be four baptisms at this service and four at the other service. Both services will be live streams on YouTube, so you'll be able to see that and check that out later if you want to see the ones from the other service or go back and view this service. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have an opportunity to celebrate together what God has done in these people's lives. God, in the midst of all the brokenness of this world, sometimes it's hard to believe that which seems unbelievable. So for each of us today, grant us faith. Speak to us with clarity that we'd know hope, that we could stop running so hard and so fast in the fears and worries and anxieties that so easily entrap us. God, would you grant us faith to start looking for truth in places that some here may have never looked before, that we'd be people who look for truth in the Bible, your holy word. God, grant us faith to believe, every one of us, that we'd believe the tomb is empty, that we'd believe Jesus is the risen Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, in your most high and glorious name, we ask these things, and by the power of the Holy Spirit completed in us, Father, thank you. We pray. Amen.